Turn with me to the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 8. Esther, chapter 3, verse 8 is our text tonight in God's Word. After Nehemiah rightly placed, Esther comes after Nehemiah. We read in Esther, chapter 3, verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad, and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to permit them, to suffer them. Now, our objectives in presenting this Old Testament survey, or these Old Testament survey messages, is threefold. By the way, this is the 23rd message in our Old Testament survey. One of the objectives is to show the relevancy of Scripture today, Old Testament Scripture. Second, to show the gospel of Christ in the Scripture. And third, to show a specific message from the context of Scripture. Because this is a survey, we will only touch some high points in the book by first showing some selected information. Then we will open our selected text and explain it or exegete it, and then close with some gospel applications. But by the way, this is how preachers are trained to preach. And you can do it different if you want to, but this is the line they teach us, and this is the line that has been most successful. The book of Esther is one of the most disputed books in the Bible. Liberal scholars say that it is not part of the holy canon, because the name of God is omitted, prayer is not mentioned, and a heathen king is featured. But the book of Esther fits the gospel narrative, and this is what is important. What many fail to realize is that God is the one who raised up kings, and God is the one who put down kings. We have seen so many pagan kings in the Bible who rule under God in some way or the other and pictured God, even Pharaoh. We can remember Cyrus, who made a proclamation to the Jews to return to their land to build a temple. And Cyrus was called my shepherd. Well, we know who that shepherd is in the spiritual context. When we carefully analyze the book of Esther, we not only see God's sovereign hand in preserving and protecting his people, we see the gospel loud and clear. We also see how the human principles in the book of Esther paint a picture of God's redemptive plan. Now, I am going to caution you, do not attempt to make the Bible fit your scheme. It calls for personal, careful Bible study. Don't push anything in the Bible and come here saying, this represents this and this represents that. Be careful. One great scholar says, a text without a context is a pretext. And I understand what he's saying. So be careful. We see in this book, Old Testament Israel typified by Queen Vashti, who was put away by King Xerxes. That was another name for him, Colin. Xerxes. Who rule over 120 provinces. We see the New Testament church typified by Esther, who found favor in the eyes of the king and dared to approach his throne. That's a believer. We see Mordecai, a clear type of Christ, in all his humility and latter in his exaltation. We see wicked Haman, who typifies the enemy of God's people, who was eventually vanquished on a gallows. So here we have the whole redemptive plan in the book of Esther that big head scholars say don't belong there in the Bible, because they haven't seen the relevance of the gospel. Until this very day, the Feast of Purim is still celebrated by the Jews without the slightest knowledge of what it represents. They don't have a clue. Because God has opened the eyes of his people, we know what it represents. The Bible is not a social or political document written to remind us of social and political occasions. But occasions are remembered to teach us God's redemptive plan. Anytime you read about these occasions, Pentecost, Passover, Exodus, it all have to do with the gospel. Our main message will be from the text I shared at the beginning. But before we get there, let us survey the general layout, like I say, a text without a context is a pretext. And I would just survey the first two or three chapters. First, we see the dethroning of Queen Vashti in Esther 1. The king called Vashti to display her beauty in the face of his audience during the time of the king's banquet, but Vashti refused. We read in Esther 1, verse 12, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains or officers. Therefore was the king very angry, very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Vashti was right in the moral sense. We were told that the king's heart was merry with wine. In other words, he was drunk. And you know when dirty old men are drunk, what they ask ladies to do. The queen had every right to refuse this order. But in the spiritual context, she was wrong. She disobeyed the sovereign of the land. It's a picture. There is a practical gospel lesson for me and you. A Christian will suffer the consequence for upholding moral and biblical values in the world. All the time we will suffer. Don't expect promotion on the job if you disagree with the LGB movement. We don't have to be as the world, but we would be targeted as believers. Many today, by the way, just fit in. But Vashti paints another picture. She is a picture of Old Testament Israel who was married to God. But because of Israel's disobedience to God's word, they were formally divorced, put away. This brings us to another action of the king. So I show you a little bit about Vashti dethroning, and I show you some implications, some gospel implications. We see the appointment of Esther. Esther became the wife of King Ahasuerus. But it was unheard of in those days that a Jewish girl would marry a pagan king. It only goes to show how God is directing these events. in teaching us the gospel. I'm not telling you, ladies, to marry a pagan man and say, well, after all, Esther married a pagan king. No, no, you can't do that, because we have a whole Bible now. But it is not foreign in Scripture for someone of God's people to marry into pagan culture. Moses was given a wife in the land where he was a fugitive. Joseph was given the daughter of his heathen boss. There is no inconsistency. And you could go further. Jesus was given a Gentile bride, practically. So this thing is loaded. The truth. We read in Esther 2, 16 and 17. Turn there. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house. Oh, by the way, this is a good thing for us to pay attention to. The wife should be taken in to the husband's house. And we see this heathen man obeying God's law. Well, who did that? Today, families starting out all over the world, and they start out wrong. I'm going to shack up with mom and dad. And somehow you never get them out of mom and dad's house. They don't want to learn responsibility. I am sorry, I am a Bible preacher, and I have to bring out Bible truths. So don't expect me to polish up anything when I open up the scriptures. Heathen king. Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house, royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained, here's the word, grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. What a wonderful thing. What love God has put on his people, bringing them into his house and calling them royalty. Tebeth was the 10th month in the Persian year. The promotion did not go to Esther's head because she never disclosed her nationality and relationship to her uncle Mordecai, who gave her strict command to be quiet. Once more, we see the obedience of the child of God. At times, a new earthly position often brings disobedience to the Savior. By many professing Christians, at times men allow their social life to take precedence over their spiritual life. Position did not go to Esther's head. Her allegiance was still to her uncle, Mordecai. There's a Christian principle here. In spite of what we get in this life, our allegiance is to Christ Jesus, not our boss. All this time, Mordecai sat at the king's gate, observing and waiting his turn. So we see the dethroning of Queen Vashti and what it represents in the gospel, the appointing of Esther, what it represents in the gospel, the promotion of Haman. We all know who he is, and he acted just like the devil would act. He was the accuser of the brethren. Chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advance him and set his seat above all the... What is this song? Set his seat above all the princes that were with him. He was not only promoted above the princes in the king's realm, he was worshipped. Verse 2. of chapter 3. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow, nor did him reverence. There is a message here. God has permitted Satan to rule this world. Unbelievers are held captive by his will. But there was one that would not budge, would not bow to this wicked man. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. In this verse, is this Jewish man insubordinate? No, he is obedience to God's word. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor worship them. He is listening to what God declared in the book of Deuteronomy. Mordecai is a picture of Jesus, who was tempted by the God of this world and responded, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." He's a picture of Jesus, and he's painting a perfect picture of Jesus. Brethren, at times you and I fail. As Christians, as I was saying this morning, we're supposed to represent our Lord in this world. And many times we are not doing that as God's people. Mordecai is doing right. Mordecai, in principle, did what was right. But this too will incur a great cost. We read in verse 3, "Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why are you transgressing the king's commandment?" The matter was brought before the king, and the plot to destroy the Jews began. This wicked Haman had access to King Ahasuerus. There's a tremendous truth here. Satan is given access to God. You remember in the book of Job? Where did you went? I was prowling to and fro in the earth. Have you considered my servant Job? Satan apparently had dialogue with God. What a mystery. He is called the accuser of the brethren. And this is what is before us. But Mordecai remained unmoved. Look at verses 4 through 6. "Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him," to Mordecai, "and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them he was a Jew." No, he broke the ice. "I'm a Jew. I'm not supposed to do that. I'm a Christian. I am not supposed to do that." Mordecai gave reason for not bowing to the heathen deity. He was a Jew. Remember when Jonah was confronted, bottom of the ship sleeping. The ship was about to be broken up. The mariners knew something was wrong. They said to Jonah, "Identify yourself." He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which have made the sea and the dry land." Jonah was a hypocrite because the sea was tossed in. He said, "I fear that God that have the sea like that." Well, right away, the mariner says, "Well, you better get off here." Of course, Jonah was in disobedience, but his words are true. Reading verse 5 and 6 as we go on. "And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath and brought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai before Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom." You know, If you, by the way, if you don't believe God is real, so you're here, you don't believe in God. You say, this whole thing is a myth, I don't. You know where you can look? Look down there in Crown Heights. The Jews are still around. As many people that tried to kill or wipe out all of them, the last was Hitler, still around. They will be there in unbelief. A remnant will be saved, a few will trickle here and there. They'll be there as a signpost that God will come again. Just look at them. Wherever you go, whether it be Johannesburg, same hats, same locks. Whether it be Harare, same hat, same locks. Whether it be wherever we go, the same people look the same way. As a testimony. And I'm afraid that you can't identify Christians. But you cannot identify the Jews. Mordecai let the cat out of the bag. There were no more secrets. Haman and the king, as well as the whole province, knew who Mordecai was and knew who the Jews were. And at times, some Christians think they can hide. But sooner or later, we'll be called to declare our hand. And some of you here might be like that. These are three heads in the survey of the chapter that we're called to consider. They're historical. The dethroning of Vashti, the appointing of Esther, the promotion of Haman come to our text. I wouldn't read it again. As we move on, we see the accusation made here in the text. It's an accusation. Haman sought a way to extinct the Jews by bringing an accusation to the king. In the moral sense, he is wrong in this accusation in verse 8. But in the gospel sense, he is correct. He is right. Because what he accused the Jews of are sheer distinctives among the people, the true people of God, the true disciple of Jesus. Notice one, their identity. The verse says, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Well, don't forget what Jesus said just before he left. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What wicked Haman said was historically correct of the Jews. They were dispersed and they are still dispersed among the nations, among the king's realm. But what he is saying is spiritually correct of you and me if we are believers. Believers, Christians, are scattered. Peter calls them the dispersed. Peter addresses Christians that way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Notice what Peter calls them, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Though this man is wicked in his plot, historically, he is correct. The Jews were an elect people in the sense that they were to produce the Messiah. But Christians are the elect of God scattered throughout the world. We don't know them. We go with the gospel and we preach the gospel. But we are identified as sanctified in the Spirit unto obedience. By the way, James also identified the Lord's people as the 12 tribes scattered. You may remember Caiaphas, the high priest, the unbelieving high priest, who said that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. By the way, this puts to silence the dispensationalists who think that God have one plan for the Jews and one plan for the I don't know where they get that rubbish from. And one for the Gentile. That's what a dispensationalist is. God is working with the church now, and then when he finishes, he's going to pick up and work with the Jews. Where did that come from? Not the Bible. And that's why we hold to Reform distinctives. And some of us are slow in learning Reform distinctives. Caiaphas was right, brethren. Our identity is that we are scattered, we are sanctified, we are elect. Second, we see the loyalty. Not only do we see the identity, but the loyalty of God's people. Look back at our text, verse 8, part B. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Why are the laws of Christians different? Why is our constitution distinct than the world? Well, because we have the word of God. In the natural setting, Haman is correct. The Jews were not to bow down to men, those of heathen nation. Daniel and his three friends face a similar problem. But we face a similar problem today as well. Now, this does not mean that Christians are called to be insubordinate to those in authority. This would be contrary to Romans 14 that tells us obey them that that have the civil authority over us. But persecution is very hidden in our land. And this progressive movement that is being advanced will affect the church sooner or later. And many Christians do not have a problem putting men and women in office, I'm not a politician, that do not support the core values of the believer. We don't have a problem. We don't look at moral values when we are selecting candidates. We don't look at that. We look at checks and welfare. And I'm not a conservative. I'm a Christian. But I look at the moral, out of the mess, I look at the one with the most moral principles. Laws may pass in the Senate, but they are not passed in the heavenly office. We are called to be separated, 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Loyalty of God's people. Here in this man's plot to destroy the Jews, he makes a right spiritual assessment of the people of God. He rightly saw their identity. They were dispersed in the king's realm. He took note of their loyalty. Their laws are different than the king's laws. They are not listening to the king's laws. Philippians 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior who will change our vile bodies. But there's a third line to consider. I show you the identity, loyalty of God's people, but the hostility towards God's people. Still considering exegete in verse 8, part number C. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to permit them, to suffer them. These people in profit in you. The word suffer means permit. It's not profitable to permit them to remain. This was the line he was running to the king. You know, these people are unprofitable. Of course, this is contradictory. It is profitable to have Christians around. if they're living like Christians, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. The world needs us. But this is how believers are viewed in the world. We have a message that goes against the grain of society. We are oddballs. This was the same reasoning when the Jews were rebuilding the temple in the days of Nehemiah not too long ago. We are not certain, there's speculation, that Esther was in that bunch with Ezra and that crowd. The Bible won't say it, but there's a possibility. But Ezra was accused of this. Ezra 4, be it known unto you, king, that the Jews which came from you to us are come unto Jerusalem, building a rebellious and bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundation. Be it known unto you, king, that if this city be built, and the walls be set up, they will not pay taxes and tribute and custom, and so you shall damage the revenue of the kings. These people ain't going to pay taxes. I hope you pay taxes. These words were not true of the Jews in those days. Records show that they were a law-abiding people. It's the same reasoning the Jews had just before Jesus was crucified. When the Pharisees took counsel and said, what are we going to do with this man? If we leave this man, the Romans are going to come and take our city. Only think politically. You saw the Lord Jesus as a threat. He did not fit their narrative. They were seeking to promote their gospel. Nothing has changed, brethren. We see it in Acts 17 when the apostles were advancing the kingdom of God. They said, well, these men are contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. The world could only see things from a political perspective. This was the constant cry of earthly men who seek to silence the gospel. But as I close tonight, let me ask you, what is it that this evil world will accuse you and me of? What is it that the people of this world will accuse you and me of? Would you be accused for being a busybody person, always in people's business? Would you be accused of a gossiper, a slanderer, an untrustworthy person? What is it would your accusers accuse you of? Some preachers, you can't trust them. But what would they accuse me of as a man of God? A money-hungry man? Or would they find these distinctives in you? Well, your laws are different than the world. We are dispersed. We are different. We are loyal to the Lord Jesus. Some Christians are not loyal to Christ. Second, we are not profitable to the devil's kingdom. As far as the Christian is concerned, the movie industry can shut down. The bars and the clubs, the nightclubs, do not exist. They're not going to profit off of us. Or would they? The dirty magazines, do you buy them? The CDs that are on sale, they're X-rated, do you watch them? We are no profit to those people. We support the gospel. What would they accuse you of? If I'm part of the dispersed, am I recognized? Like how this man recognized these people? Am I recognized as loyal? Or do I simply fit in the culture and the customs of the world? If we are marked by these distinctives in this historical lesson, you and I can expect these remarks. We can expect this hostility. Hear what the Apostle Peter says as I close. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of judgment. You hear what Peter said? Let them accuse you, but make sure when they accuse you, they are wrong. This is God's calling to his people. We are to let our light shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Who say that the book of Esther does not belong to the Bible? Everything I showed you is gospel from Esther. Let us read the word of God. Let us preach the word of God. Let us apply the word of God. Let us pray.